Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon and welcome to the Apologist segment of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. ARC Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Welcome to today's daily edition of ARC Studies Live. Hath God Said? I'm pleased to see that there are others out there who are starting to pick up in the marketplace of ideas the seriousness of what is going on. I'm sad to say that I found out this weekend two things that are disturbing to me. Number one, my suspicions were absolutely on point that there are individuals who are hiding as deceitful workers in the midst of believers with the express purpose of leading them astray by feeding seeds of doubt on particular issues, and then leading these individuals astray. And that is absolutely a sad thing. One guy that's in particular who is key in this deception is a gentleman named Robert Dickerson. This individual believes that several years ago that he... As he came out of a fast, that he would, God has been revealing all kind of special esoteric knowledge to him. Yet I haven't quite pegged exactly where it's going on. All I see is that some of it is a little bit Hebrew Israelite as far as some of the language. So what you'll find is that anytime someone is trying to undermine scripture. Like I once had a Nation of Islam guy try to engage me with information from the Central Ohio Humanist Association. And I was aware of it because I'm a member of Central Ohio, or I was at the time, because I would join all these organizations just because I wanted to know what their arguments were, and that way I could get their internal email. I mean, I joined the American Atheists at one point, Farms. Research and archaeological arm of the Mormon Church, and that way I can have access to all of their inside information. And so I was already familiar with this, and I had heard the argument before, but I knew exactly where this guy had gotten it from because it was verbatim. What he was saying to me was verbatim. And so when I pointed out to him that that same group, what they think about his particular organization, and how is it that he is going to use their information? Has he vetted any of their information? Because one would think he would vet their information concerning the Nation of Islam before trying to use their information against anyone else. Because if your argument is, well, what they said about us is not right, it's not accurate, they didn't do their due diligence, then that would speak the same thing for any other group that they were engaging or potentially could. And so you'll often find where people will kind of adapt the theology, if you will, of other organizations in order to accomplish their goal of undermining a particular one. Now, I personally find that absolutely, it lacks integrity, it is absolutely dishonest. One thing that I absolutely personally would never do, and in fact, it was part of ARC's constitution, is that we would never intentionally mislead anyone about our motives. Being deceptive to accomplish something, you know, is, you know, that says a lot about what you're trying to accomplish and a whole lot about you as well. And so, you know, but I recognized that that's what those who hold that particular mind in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, arguably the most famous passage of Scripture extant, right, Jesus had said that for God so loved the world, he was only begotten, so he would perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is what he says in verse 19. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And that's what the difference is right there. Let me read that to you again. All right? All right? Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. We have nothing to hide. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul said this concerning us. It says, let no one deceive you, verse 6, with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So then, walk circumspectly, and not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, knowing the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so this is where we stand with individuals who, and I'm going to get to the questions, but I did want to say this first, because I talked about this on my weekend show, in which I'm talking about the apostasy. But I did want to emphasize, there's a dear brother, and you know, I guess I'm not outing him. I actually feel bad for his situation. A dear brother who created a Facebook group page for the express purpose of defending the Christian church, for the express purpose of defending truth. He created a page, and because of the deceit of other people, I read yesterday this guy, Jesus is real anymore. It's just unbelievable. And his page is still out there. It is unbelievable. You know, and I pray to God for an opportunity, just for him to hear the other side. I was always concerned. I used to post to his page. And one day I had posted something concerning the cessation of, I don't believe there are any apostles extant anymore. And I pointed out why. And I used Ephesians 2. They're the foundation. And I didn't even go hard, because there's a much harder argument I can make. But I was responding to a question. And the ironic part is the person who asked the question is chiefly responsible for being deceptive. You know, I kind of like, you know, was watching some of the stuff that were done by her over a period of time, and it's actually shown itself to be what it is. Always in every board, always, you know, trying to appear reasonable, but there's like a theme to what you're doing. I mean, don't get me wrong, there are other ones who are doing the same thing, but I see more avarice in them. I saw more of a concocted type of behavior. In fact, when I stopped posting to his site, because what happened was, you know, he deleted my post because he didn't agree with the evidence I had provided. And I was like, okay, that's fine. I won't post there again, because if you're going to delete posts or delete information, and I understood why he did it. I think he did it because we communicated. We talked in private inbox, okay, why he did it. He felt like, well, you can't prove 100% that there are no apostles. So, you know, you can't prove 100% that you're going to take your next breath. You can't prove 100% ontologically that God exists. All right. And this is from someone who I prove by beyond a reasonable doubt, and evidentially, and there's no doubt in me about it, but I'm just talking about ontologically. If you want to sit down, show me God. And that's the argument that people, atheists, try to use. Show me God. Where's he at? What's his name? What does he do? They ask you things that you can't answer. You know, you can only say what he says about himself, which they don't accept. All right. And so, but I do believe that evidentially I can prove, beyond any reasonable doubt, that that particular gift has ceased. But anyway, but I understood why he deleted. His reasoning was because there's a lot of babies in here, and we got to shield them from information. And that concerned me. It concerned me primarily because I felt like if he's shielding people, then that's someone who's afraid to look at information. You know, I've always felt on my broadcasts, on my shows, I don't care. Somebody can post a link to the Satanic Church, and I'll let them post it. It doesn't bother me, because I don't think you can shield people from information, because they need to be able to confront the information in order to either prove the validity of it or invalidate it, one of the two. You can't hide from it. And so that kind of said something to me about his approach, was that he was – had some doubts that he wasn't addressing in himself. And I've been there. Believe me, I've been there. You know, 25 years ago, almost 30 years ago now, you know, and I had to just turn, and I literally said, God, okay, I can't look. I can't look away. I can't. That's why I do what I do. That's exactly why. Because I believe it's a crime of the highest theological order for any legitimate question to go unanswered. All right. If God is who he says he is, then he should be able to take our little paltry investigation of what he says. You know, and so that's why no one has attacked the word of God harder than I have. Because I turned to it then, and I took every doubt, every little thing that I was afraid to look at, that maybe this is not true. I took all of that and threw it at the Word of God, and the Word of God caught it, balled it up. And if you ever seen the X-Men First Class, I forget the guy's name. I can't think of his name. But he's been in almost every movie. In fact, Six Degrees of Separation was written about him. Kevin Bacon, all right, where he was a mutant, you know, and somebody threw a grenade at him, and he just catches it and balls it up. They all the energy they throw at him. Well, that's what the Word of God did with my little attack. It just sucked it up and threw it right back at me. You know, I sit here as I talk to you right now with three different study Qurans, the Nation of Islam, all the stuff written by Elijah Muhammad, Jehovah's Witnesses. I have both of their Greek New Testaments, their study Bible, their aid to Bible understanding, everything Roman Catholicism has. I'm sitting here, I have a massive library that I've accumulated over the last 30 years because I've studied the primary sources of everything, chematology, the metaneter, all of that stuff. And I studied all of it because I wanted to see their claims. As I said earlier, I joined the American Atheists. I want to hear their best arguments. The Central Ohio Humanist Association, Farms, Rosicrucians, Swedenborgians. How many people do you know that even know a Rosicrucian and a Swedenborgian? And so I've been there. This brother can overcome. He just, what happened is he's so afraid to look at that information that when they hit him with the stuff of doubt that appears accurate, he collapsed. I say run into it. And I'm calling out to you, Dunamis, turn to it and run into it. Because if God can't take that attack, and it's not a bad thing when I say attack, because if you, look, they are attacks on the Word of God. If God can't take it, then he's not worthy of our praise and our worship and our adoration. I've been there. But I turned towards God and ran with everything I had. Only I knew my doubts. Only I. No one else knew them because I could put them out front. You know, everybody's good at putting that public man out there, but my private man had doubts. I stand here before you as a man today with zero doubts because I've taken everything and thrown it. You've known, we've never talked personally. We've talked by inbox. But you know what I stand for. I know you've listened to my broadcast. You can call my number at any time, 614-388-8838. And I will assist. But the one thing I want you to realize, my brother, is that, you can't run from it. You know, because I could hear, I was just reading some of his posts. He said so much despair right now. Because people want to love the Lord, but then a good thing has not been blown. I'm telling you, brother, let's go at it together. Let's go at it together. And it begins with the people who are around you, who, this is the crazy part, my brother, they fear engaging the Word of God. The very people around you. How can I say that? Because I've engaged them, and all they do is crumble. Every last one of them. Let me read to you something that the brother who is largely behind this new movement. You start finding out, because yesterday I kind of exposed it a little bit in a room, because I noticed one of them all of a sudden now is introduced. And see, this is what happened. They come in, they sow seeds of doubt, they constantly question the authority and the validity of the Bible. They repeatedly do this. In multiple broadcasts over and over. I mean, I'm talking about postings over and over. In fact, one of the guys that created another page, I appreciate the fact that he starts seeing the pattern. You know? And because of the fact that when we come out in revolution, you know, people come out in revolution. Because let me tell you something. True revolution, I could care less about whether or not somebody chooses to go to a church or not go to a church. I personally will never put my name on another roll, but absolutely enjoy visiting and praising and worship with my brothers and sisters. Because you're not going to ever find the perfect church, ever. In fact, if you found one, the moment you got there, it would no longer be perfect. You put people in there, it'll no longer be that. Now, I'm not willing to go in and try to fix a whole lot of stuff. I spent years trying to do that. And it's years that I could have been spending trying to focus, you know, on the battlefield. And so I decided to just really follow the model of John the Baptist, who interacted with his people. He went up to the synagogue, you know, but he proclaimed from the outside in the wilderness. And so I've just decided to adopt that model. But it doesn't mean I won't go back and share and you know, celebrate with my brothers. There are, I'm fortunate to know of, you know, at least a couple of very good churches I know a couple of churches that I could join if they were close enough. Well, I don't want to say join. I won't do that. That open your name on a roll. That's a Charles Finney thing. I wouldn't. But I've been talking about that I could actually see myself back in that grind of, you know, spending a lot of time in. But there are other churches that I go and visit regularly and often do to spend time, you know, interacting with my brothers, breaking bread and, you know, Rich Nathan at the Vineyard. This guy, he's good. He is. Not only do I visit periodically, I listen to him every day on my way to work on the radio. Guy's good, you know, with a lot of stuff that he addresses. Solid enough for me to direct someone to him. You know, and so when you find that people coming out of revolution, the first thing you want to do is you want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. I'm saying, you know, just be mindful. We don't need to do that. You know, because you isolate people, and, you know, I don't care how much time you spend on the internet, on Facebook, on books and stuff like that. It's nothing like real fellowship, okay? We need to interact with each other, you know, to stir each other up to good works. And while some people can accomplish that, and they're fine, other people can't, you know? And so all I say is no matter where you go, know why you're going there. And know what it is. Know, have the tools so that you can study the Word of God. So if someone says something you know contradicts it, then you know what? You check it. You get an opportunity to talk about it with them, then that's fine. But if you don't, there are people dying and going to hell. I'm not going to spend all my time bickering with my brothers and sisters. My concerns that I've expressed out here have been realized, because now these people not only have come in and sowed seeds of doubt repeatedly and regularly, and as I said, a brother on another popular page finally started, you know, he acknowledged that it's a pattern. It is getting to be a pattern, you know, and I can see where it truly grieved this brother. You know, I can see where it truly grieved him, because he could see what's happening in a page he created to be something else other than it is. Other than what it's been over the last few, whatever. But anyway, they've come in there, sowed these seeds of doubt. Now they quietly, about a month ago or a little better, created another page that they're siphoning people off to. And on this other page, they're introducing these things that they're going hard, you know, with the videos about how Christianity is a plagiarism of ancient Egypt. Let me deal with that for 1 minute. And I do have the questions out here that I do want to address for today. But let me deal with that just briefly. I just want to address that briefly for today. Let's first talk about, let me see. All right, let's talk about this Jesus horse comparison. All right, because they show these videos and say that Jesus is nothing but more, though he's a myth, it's a plagiarism of horse. Well, first of all, even no studied person, whether atheist, agnostic, none of them disagree with the fact that a man named Jesus lived on the earth nearly 2,000 years ago. So anyone still running around saying Jesus didn't exist is Looney Tunes. Historically, you know, there's too much non-biblical evidence that makes reference to him to say he did not exist. And whether you agree with the claims and all the rest of those things, then that's something entirely different. But to say he didn't exist, Looney Tunes. Even atheists acknowledge that he exists. Even they acknowledge it. They just don't accept his claims. It's just ridiculous. Or you know, ignoring the fact of saying that Solomon didn't exist. I remember for years they said David didn't exist, but they accepted Solomon then, which I thought was really stupid because Solomon was David's son, but they accepted it because there's too much evidence that these things exist. You know, now they have to accept that David exists because they actually found, you know, artifacts with things talking about the house of David in ancient Hebrew with a stamp on them. So they now they have to acknowledge. They no longer say he does not exist. Well, just Israel was just a you know, they weren't what the Bible portrays them to be. Like they said, the Hittites were just like some small tribe somewhere. Only the Bible mentioned the Hittites up to about 100 years ago. Only the Bible mentioned them. You know, and said, well, if they existed, they were just some small tribe. You know, but then recent archaeology has proven that not only did they exist, but they were a massive empire that rivaled Egypt and, in fact, fought wars with Egypt. You can watch it on the History Channel now. You know, and so anyway, let's look at this. Let's first, what are the claim parallels between Jesus and Horus? All right, and you got to understand that all of this comes from the writings of an individual named Gerald Massey. All right, Gerald Massey. And Gerald Massey made all this stuff up. Just look his name. Just Google him. Most of what these black hematologists and Kemet is what they call ancient Egypt. Black hematologists, much of what they teach comes from Gerald Massey. All right? Gerald Massey was a theosophist. All right? So anyway, you can Google all this for the sake of time. All right. So one of the more sensational aspects of his writings were parallels that he drew between Jesus and the Egyptian god Horus. All right? You'll find them in a book he wrote called The Natural Genesis. Gerald Massey's The Natural Genesis. All right? Now, Massey is the one who influenced a lot of other writers that they may throw at you, Tom Harper, Alvin Kuhn, you know, to name just a couple of them. But it began with this guy. Now, these are some of the similarities that he said, that he postulated. He said both of them were born of virgins on December 25th, that this is true of Jesus and of Horus. So you could tell Jesus was plagiarized from Horus. Both taught in the temple as a child at age 12. He said both were teachers who had 12 disciples. Both were baptized in a river. Both gave a sermon on the mount. Both healed the sick. Both raised the dead. Both died by crucifixion and were resurrected 3 days later. All right, now, that is a bunch of bunk. All you have to do, especially in the information age, see, they could get away with this stuff before the advent of search engines. So what you need to do is just pull the stuff up and look at it. First of all, that Jesus was a plagiarism of Horus because they both were born of virgins on December 25th. Let's deal with two fallacies there, the second one before the first. Nowhere in the Bible does it say Jesus was born on December 25th. See, that's Massey. You know, and in fact, the video that my friend who was deceived by these other people that they sent him to does this a lot. What they do is, it is true that the Roman Catholic institution, and there's no salvation in the teaching of the Roman Catholic institution, zero teaching. Now, notice what I'm saying. I'm not saying that people aren't saved who got deceived by the Roman Catholic Church. I'm talking about in their teaching. The Roman Catholic Church, what they've done over the centuries is they've adapted the practices of the Roman Empire, which was when you conquer a thing, what you want to do is Rome would always leave someone local in charge, like a Herod, so that people could see familiarity in them instead of, you know, they have their head there, Pontius Pilate is there, you know, and he's the real power there, you know, but Herod is the one who controls the day-to-day, you know, so that people, someone who they can relate to at least a bit, even though he's a Hellenistic Jew, they see somebody they can relate to. Well, they roamed it. The Roman Catholic Church has done the same thing when it, as it pertained to religion. They would always try to incorporate the icons in a particular religion into their system so that people could make the transition and be comfortable with it. And that is why you see the pictures of Mary holding baby Jesus all the time, and you can compare that to Isis and Horus. Absolutely. But that has nothing to do with the Bible. That imagery is not even found in the Bible. It's only found in the iconography of the Roman Catholic Church, you know? And you'll find all of these things where they try to create these graven images, these icons, that when you put them next to the icons of ancient Egypt, you could see, okay, yeah, wow, that did come from that. It did. But it has nothing to do with the Bible. Neither of them do. And so, you know, it's that blurring that middle line, you know, that's what they do. And so, for instance, December 25th, you know, which is some sort of celebration to Ra, the sun god. And so they say, okay, well, the Son of God was born on that day too, S-O-N. You know, and then they created what's called a Christ Mass. Now, if you know anything about the Roman Catholic Church, a Mass is a bloodless sacrifice, according to them. You know, they conduct Masses in order to, that's how they perpetuate their salvation, receiving sanctifying graces. It is a heretical system. You know, and by the way, they have to create a bloodless sacrificial system, complete with priests and the Pope, who was their high priest. Why? Because they overtook the Jews, and so they needed to also make it comfortable for Jews. See, they've done this throughout the centuries. Halloween, you know, Halloween, which is coming up, you know, it's the evening before All Hallows Day. Hallowed being sanctified. So they always, you know, they always find a way to try to blend things in. And so for Massey or these people today to point out that they were both born of, or that Jesus was a plagiarism of Horus because they both were born on December 25th, my response is, where you find that in Scripture? See, this is why they want you. This is why these people have come into these rooms, to invalidate Scripture. Because it's the final court of arbitration. When something's said, you can turn them to Scripture. But they don't want that because they're exposed, because their deeds are evil. Effectively, they're asking you to put your weaponry down and trust your heart. Same thing Joseph Smith said in the Book of Mormon, the Book of Moroni, chapter 10, in the Book of Mormon, verses 3 and 4. We said, if you don't, you know, all this stuff that I just said to you concerning this new Mormon doctrine, it's like, you know, ask the Heavenly Father with real intent, and he'll manifest it to you by the power of the Holy Spirit in your burning bosom. They always want you to turn inward. So December 25th, is not when Christ was born. So that invalidates. Now let's talk about that they both were born of virgins. All right, now we know scripturally, and they always confuse to show you that they don't do their due diligence. I hear all the time, as were Kwesi, Ray Higgins, all of these individuals, Sarah Sutton Seti, all these individuals out here who are teaching this nonsense, you know, they refer to the virgin birth as the Immaculate Conception, showing they have no concept of what they're talking about. They're just regurgitating the errors of each other. The Immaculate Conception is a uniquely Roman Catholic doctrine, and it is heresy. In fact, again, if I turn you to the Bible, it invalidates the whole concept of an Immaculate Conception. Now, what the Immaculate Conception is in Roman Catholicism, it's the belief that in order for Jesus to have been born sinless. In order for him to have been born sinless, then the vessel he came out of would have to have been sinless. And so therefore, Mary had to be sinless in order to have a sinless baby. Again, showing no understanding of Scripture whatsoever. Sin is passed by the seed of man, not through woman. It's because of man. By one man, sin entered the world, and death passed to all men. Romans 5:12. All right? And if you want to say, if you want to play that game, let's play that Roman Catholic game, that if, in fact, she needed to be sinless to have a sinless baby, then wouldn't it stand to reason that her mother then would have had to be sinless as well in order to have her sinless, and her mother's mother? Do you see how ridiculous that gets? Jesus was born of a virgin, all right, without the aid of the procreative emissions of man, specifically because those procreative emissions, or that seed of man, is what, well, how sin is passed by the seed of man. That's why prophetically, when after the fall, when God spoke of her seed, women don't have seed, they have eggs, but it speaks of her seed, prophetically pointing to, indicating that she would be unique amongst women, and she was. She had a baby without the aid of a man, and that wasn't because God wanted to come with, like, you know, some big powerful miracle. It was because had he been born of the seed of man, he would have been born with a sinful nature. So he had to be born of a virgin, right? So that's why Christ was born of a virgin. And in Scripture, if you look at Scripture, when Mary went and talked to her cousin Elizabeth, who was John the Baptist's mother, this is what Mary said in Luke chapter 1, verse 20, 46 and 47. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." All right? Now, understand, the only people in need of Saviors are sinners. The only people in need of a Savior are sinners. Mary had a sinful nature. She was born with the same sinful nature because she had a father. All right? And so, you know, that whole Immaculate Conception thing is a Roman Catholic doctrine that is false. All right, that whole Queen of Heaven thing, that's a Roman Catholic doctrine. False. The virgin birth is true, and there's a reason for it. All right, so Jesus was born of a virgin. Was Horus born of a virgin? It is a simple thing for anyone who wishes to look. It is a simple thing for anyone to go out. Let me read to you the hymn to Osiris from the 18th dynasty. You'll find it on the Stella Louvre, C-286. Listen to this. Isis, the powerful protectress of her brother, who sought him tirelessly, who traversed this land in mourning and did not rest until she found him, who gave him shade with her feathers and air with her wings, who cried out the mourning woman of her brother, who summoned dancers from the weary heart, who took his seed, who took in his seed. This is Isis, who took in his seed and created the air, who suckled the child in solitude, no one knew where, who brought him, when his arm was strong, into the hall of Geb, the Ennead rejoiced. Welcome, Osiris, son Horus, stout of heart, justified son of Isis, heir of Osiris. That's what's called the Hymn of Osiris. The Hymn of Osiris. Now, what this hymn speaks to is the fact that there is no virgin birth. You see, what happened was Isis, and in Kemetology or Egyptology, there are names, synonymous names that are used. Like, for instance, Isis is also called Asar, all right? Osiris is also called, I'm sorry, Isis is called also Aset. Osiris is also called Asar. And Horus is also called Heru. So when you hear Heru, it is Horus. When you hear Asar, it is Osiris. And when you hear Aset, it is Isis. All right? It just depends on that. That's something they did, you know, and they acknowledge that. You can ask, even a Kematologist acknowledged that. But they will play in the ambiguity that exists in people not knowing it. That if you ask them, they have no choice but to tell you if they know. If they don't know, then they're not truly students of what it is they claim to represent. All right. So anyway, Aset was married to Osiris, Asar. Now, Osiris had a brother named Set. All right? He had a brother named Set. And what Set did was he wanted, sometimes there's a motive. He killed Osiris. Sometimes a motive is given. Sometimes a motive isn't. But let me give you the gist of the story, and you can go ahead and pull it up yourself. All right? So at any rate, Set killed his brother Osiris and cut his body into 14 pieces and spread them throughout Kemet, all right, ancient Egypt. All right? And he took the penis from his brother and threw it into the river in Memphis. All right? When Isis found out, and she had no children, when she found out, she went and sought her husband. All right? So she went out and found all of the 14 pieces. She found 13 of the 14 pieces. All right? The 14th piece, the penis, the fish had eaten. All right? The fish in the river in Memphis had eaten the penis. And so she put all the pieces back together. And what she had to do, because there was no penis, and she needed a vehicle by which to get the seed of Osiris into her, you know, who at this point was still dead. So what she did was, you know, she created a golden penis and attached the golden penis to his body, then transforming into a kite, which is a bird. What she did was flapped her wings over the bird, over the body. All right, and that's how she resurrected. Well, of course, with some incantations, some spells. Her sister helped her out. All right, and so she flapped her wings and resurrected Osiris. And when he resurrected Osiris, her sister, and it kind of gets crazy, because her sister was married to Set. And one of the reasons they say that Set may have killed him is that he had sex with his sister. Anyway, it gets crazy. All right, but anyway, once she resurrected him, she had sex with him with this golden phallus, this golden penis, which served as the vehicle in which to put seed, to put his seed into her. And that's what in the poem, the Hymn of Osiris, who summoned dancers for the weary heart, who took his seed and created the air. That's what that's referring to. Now, if she sat on a golden penis, she was not a virgin. Even if a real one, and there is one tradition that says they found the penis, and in both cases, she had vaginal intercourse, and there was an emission of his seed through either a literal penis or a golden penis, and she was impregnated with Horus. Now, I ask you, what about any of those stories? What about either of them is virgin birth? Now, you don't have to take my word for it. See, unlike them, there's no sneaky motive. You can pull these things up yourself. In fact, let me see. I can probably provide you with a link. Let me see real quick. Okay, here we are, Chematology. All right, in my chat room, if you're not in my chat room, you can sign in. And hold on. And what you can do is I am posting the links in the chat room. Let me see, I posted one to the poem I read, and I'm going to post one to the whole story of the Osiris myth. And I'm posting that in there as well. So you can look these things up. I mean, it's no excuse in the age of information, you know, in the marketplace of ideas to not have already done this. All right, let's see. Okay, I got 6 minutes left. All right, and so what about that? What the heck about that is virgin birth? All right, real quick, let's look at the other one. All right, so clearly Horus was not a virgin. I mean, Horus was not born of a virgin. He wasn't. So number one is out. Number two, taught in the temple as a child at age 12. I challenge anyone to provide one reference anywhere to it being said that Horus taught in the temple at age 12 in the BC period. Because you got to understand that after Christ was born, many people tried to adapt things to him. All right? So I challenge you. And this challenge has been out there. In fact, there's a challenge out there where you can win $5,000 if you can provide that. And the letter was actually sent to all the people teaching this, and none of them will accept the challenge. Now, the reason is, I'm not going to answer that white boy. But to me, for the sake of truth, there'd be one opportunity to show everybody it's true, number one, and number two, to take that money and further your cause. But none of them have responded to it. And it's been out there. I've been aware of it for about, I don't know, 3 years, 4 years. You add that to another one, that's another $1,000 challenge out there. Somebody can get about $6,000. All they got to do is provide one primary source piece of material from the BC period saying that. You can't wait till after Christ was born and these things are said of Christ, because then they're plagiarizing Christ. Show it before. All right? Nowhere did Horus ever have 12 disciples. I think he had 6 people around him who weren't disciples. Were baptized in a river? Absolutely not. In fact, the carving that they're looking at that appears to show a baptism is really an embalming with anubis. Gave a Sermon on the Mount? Absolutely does not exist. There's no evidence to this. Healed the sick. All right. And there's nothing in ancient Egypt that speaks of him healing the sick. There's something about him doing something to a scorpion. I guess maybe that's the miracle too. Raised men from the dead. This one is interesting because the person that they say he raised from the dead is El Asaris. And they say, see, the Bible plagiarized that because Jesus raised Lazarus, when it was really El-Lazarus, El-Asaris, E-L-A-S-A-R. So it looks like El-Lazarus. That's what they tried to do. They say he raised men from the dead. Horus raised El-Asaris. Jesus raised Lazarus. I'm emphasizing that because it's so stupid. Simple study. All right, first of all, Asar is Osiris. Asar. That's why I emphasized that earlier. All of these gods have dual names. You can look this up yourself. Don't take my word for it. Go to the Chematologist site. Horus is also called Heru. Isis is also called Aset. Osiris is also called Asar. And yes, Asar wasn't resurrected. He was resuscitated, not by Horus. Horus wasn't even conceived yet. That's the story I just told you, where his mother, Aset, or ISIS resuscitated him to have sex so she can get pregnant with Horus. So there is no resurrection. Now, the reason why I say resuscitated is because he was only alive in this plane long enough to ejaculate so that she could get pregnant, and then he went to become the god of the underworld, where, according to them, he still reigns. He's the god of the underworld. He never came back. So he wasn't resurrected. He was resuscitated for one sex act. All right? Died by crucifixion. No evidence whatsoever. Resurrected 3 days again. All of that was created by Gerald Massey. You see, it wasn't provide one source from the BC period for any of that. All right? Anyway, I'm going to stop there. I didn't get to any of the questions today. But I did. Those are the things that have really thrown a monkey wrench at my brother. And I hope he's heard enough today to actually research and stop hiding from information, guys, and know those who are out there being deceptive. Sandra Hicks, Tamara Mills are ones I'm watching. Tamara, I'm not sure whether or not what her motive is, but her actions are the same. Sandra, I'm convinced where she is. All right. Yes, I called names because we've reached that point where we need to identify. All right. Thank you for listening today. Join me tomorrow morning where we'll get back to the questions. Got any questions, feel free to give me a call. Area code 614-388-8838. Again, that's 614-388-8838. Until next time, this is Rick Young, the apologist. Have a blessed day. Thank you for joining me for today's edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org.